You know, it's always something special and super exciting to worship together in a place like this, isn't it? It just blesses my heart so much. I don't get a chance very much these days to visit with an older group of people like yourself. So I just want you to know it really touches my heart to see you really just giving it all you got and putting your hands together and moving your feet just a little bit. It really, it does an old guy like me a lot of good. It has been a wonderful blessing to be here this weekend. You know, you may not realize this, but my family's split down the middle. Half of them go to Evergreen and half of them go to The Rock, and has been that way for 2.5 years. I don't get a chance very often to be around so many married couples who are persevering through the same challenges and the same ordeals and the joys and the sorrows that I am. And it just comforts me looking out, as I was this last couple days, at familiar faces, people who are a little older, as I am a little older since we last saw each other, and still together. Blesses my heart. I have a subtitle for tonight's message, and I take this title from probably one of the most popular songs of the boomer era, and one that sums up the futility and vanity of life maybe more than any other, and it is entitled, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, and I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, I can't get no, join with me, saddest, never mind, forget it. But anyway, to me, even though Mick Jagger doesn't exactly, your picture of godliness and all that kind of stuff, I think his song sums up a little bit what Kerry Livgren and Kansas' song Dust in the Wind summed up, and that is, this life does not offer us the satisfaction that we seek. It was the summer of 1977, and I was, how old was I? I was 21 years old. And I was spending my first summer on a missions trip. I'd never been on one before. I was stationed in Boulder, Colorado with about 12 other eager, young Christian warriors. And we were going to go out on the campus of Boulder, Colorado, which is one of the other state universities there, and share our faith with lost men and women. Little did I realize all the challenges that God had in store for me that summer, and that I would go out for approximately 6 weeks, 8 hours a day, and see nothing happen. It was one of the most frustrating experiences that I've ever had in my life. One particular day, it was 8 hours, very hot, it was about 95 degrees, and we'd been going out, going out, going out, and nothing had happened. So we gathered back at the little Datsun pickup. Now, if you remember the Datsun pickups, they were real small. And on the back of the Datsun pickup was one of those little toppers. Not the high kind, the low kind. So, we're piling in the back of this Datsun pickup, 12 adult-sized people. And it's quite cramped and it's quite hot. And we begin our long, slow drive through Boulder, through the side streets, because we didn't want anybody to see what we were doing. We had so many people in the back, to our house. And it was getting really, really hot. Kind of like it is right now. So anyway, I'm starting to dream about the ice cold tea that I know is sitting in the refrigerator. I saw him making this sun tea in the backyard a couple days earlier, and I knew that by now it should be icy cold and ready to drink. And I'm plotting my strategy as to how I'm going to get out of this Datsun pickup faster than anyone else, run to the refrigerator, and get it before anybody else gets it. Selfish, I know, but that's really not the point of the story. So I'm figuring, okay, I'm going to have to get out of it while we're still slightly moving. A daring risk, but one worth taking for a thirsty man like me. And only a little tea to divide between 12 people. So it was working out perfect. Mike's backing up the pickup into the driveway. I open the topper. I dive out, roll on the ground. I run inside of the kitchen. I fling open the refrigerator door, and there, golden brown, sparkling, ice cold tea in the jug. And I grab the jug, and I rip off the lid, and I just start gulping down this iced tea. all of a sudden, my throat begins to squeeze shut. And I feel like I'm going to vomit. And I discovered, much to my dismay, that someone, unbeknownst to me, had put leftover watered-down maple syrup into the jug the iced tea was supposed to be in. Yeah. I want you to think about that tonight when you're drinking something refreshing. Needless to say, my thirst was not satisfied, nor was my expectations met, because watered-down maple syrup just doesn't do it for me. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't do it for me. The whole point of this little illustration is to make a very, very important point and help you understand a very, very important truth. When it comes to the deepest needs of my life and your life, marriage is like watered down maple syrup compared to God. And I want you to never forget that. Your spouse and marriage is like watered down maple syrup compared to God. We long for love. We have a thirst for intimacy. We have a thirst to be understood. We have a thirst for comfort. The problem is, as I discovered, and I'm going to elaborate a little bit, is that marriage was not designed to satisfy that thirst. And it's one of the biggest misunderstandings in all the world. It's one of the biggest reasons so many marriages are so empty, so lonely, so hurting, is that so few people realize that the marriage can never give them that. We think that marriage, or that our spouse, was made by God to satisfy our deepest desires for love, for comfort, for encouragement, for intimacy, for friendship, and for closeness. But only God can satisfy our deepest thirst, our greatest longings. I learned this the hard way in marriage. I learned it the hard way. Unfortunately, maybe I just wasn't listening, actually. I never had the benefit of a conference like this where someone shared that with me. In fact, if I can just be very honest, I thought this is what the Bible taught. And you're going to discover this as I go on this evening. Many of you think, but Mark, the Bible talks about marriage. My wife is given to me as a helpmate. The question is, a helpmate for what? That's the question. I had such romanticized views of what my wife would be to me that I placed tremendous pressure and expectations on her to satisfy my thirsts and my longings. I remember, for example, coming home as a young husband, and I don't know if maybe it was too much Leave It to Beaver or Father Knows Best or Harry and Ozzie and Harriet. I don't know. All I know is I'd walk through the door and I'd be expecting Kathy to walk through the door, the kitchen, into the living room, put her arms around me, greet me with a passionate kiss, take my lunch pail, sit. I'm a very visual person, if you haven't already. Dramatic as well. And I've been telling stories my mother tells me since I was 3, so I'm sorry. It's an addiction. And then walk me over to the couch and sit me down and curl her arms up under her bottom and put her arm around me and begin stroking the back of my neck, asking me how my day was. I guess I just expected to be my mom. Never happened. Not like that. Certainly not like I romanticized it. And day after day after day after day, and I won't get into all the other expectations I've had. Many of you have heard those stories already, and I don't want to bore you with the details, but there were a lot of them. And they all went basically unmet. Not because Kathy was not trying, but because no matter how hard she tried, she could never live up to my inflated expectations of what I thought this thing ought to be. And as a result, resentment developed and anger, and I was just kind of like a fuse, a bomb. Anytime it just go off, I was irritable for one simple reason. I expected Kathy to give me what only God was designed to give me, and He never designed her to meet the deep needs of my life. God and God alone wanted the place in my life, and He alone could and would satisfy all those needs as I sought Him and longed for Him and developed my relationship with Him. We romanticize love and marriage so much. Now listen to this very carefully. We've romanticized love and marriage so much that we forget that even the writer of the Song of Solomon, though he wrote in glowing terms about his one true love, had 1,000 wives and concubines and never found what he was looking for. That's what I mean by a total misunderstanding of the Word of God. We read the Song of Solomon and it just comes alive with passion, with description, with desire. It's almost like we're reading a romance novel and we think, my gosh, it's biblical. This is what ought to be happening. Really? I've yet to find it. It didn't even happen for the man who wrote it. 1,000 women. Guys, that's about 2.5 a day. By the way, we also know from scientific research that when that many women live together in the same place, they almost all have their period at the same time. So imagine that. I don't want to imagine that. I don't want to imagine that. And so you see, we go to the Word of God, and this is one of the reasons we're so confused. We have brought the world, without knowing it, we brought the world right into the Word of God. We brought Hollywood right into the Word of God. We go to movies like You've Got Mail and whatever other movies are out there, Titanic, and we think, oh my gosh, certainly with the Holy Spirit, that ought to happen. I don't know, some of you may have a lot more Holy Spirit than I have. My wife, I love her to pieces. I wouldn't trade her for all the money in the world. She's the single best thing besides Christ that ever happened to me. We get taste, that's all. Little taste, brief moments. If I look back at the 22 years of my marriage, of greatness. Other than that, we're just normal human beings like you. Greatest fireworks of my life are with God. With God. Because you see, only God. The longer I live, the longer I'm married, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I realize that the one true friend that we have in life is Jesus Christ Himself. God the Father Himself. The Holy Spirit Himself. And as I've learned to put that in perspective, it's just changed my life, my relationship, my marriage, my relationship with my kids. Psalm 63, if you turn with me there, I just want to show you this from the Word of God. David writes, O God, verse 1, You are my God. I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You. In this parched and weary land where there's no water, I have seen You in Your sanctuary and gazed upon Your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise You. I will honor You as long as I live, lifting up my hands to You in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise You with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of You, meditate on You through the night. I love this psalm. I go back to this psalm far more than I ever read the Song of Solomon. In fact, in my opinion, while the Song of Solomon may talk about the wonderfulness of love, I believe that probably the message behind the message is the extraordinary intimacy that God wants to have with you. Because lest you forget, you're His bride. And you will be His lover forever. And once you cross the threshold of the next world, once you cross the threshold of eternity, you will instantly experience ecstasy beyond what you ever imagined were possible. In fact, I believe one of the reasons that we're going to get a new body is because this body would explode a little bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Total Recall when he slides out on the planet Mars and his body begins to shake and his eyeballs start to pop out. And I personally really believe that. I don't believe this body can handle the next world. The joy is there. The ecstatic and yes, orgasmic joy that you're going to experience when you see the greatest lover face to face and you feel him in a way you never have before. But in the meantime, it doesn't get any better than God on this planet. It doesn't get any more satisfying than God on this planet. Not your spouse, not your marriage, but God gives you the greatest joys and the greatest satisfaction of your life. You see, Mick Jagger was wrong. Even though he's had more women than any of us in this room could count, probably, him and Wilt Chamberlain. We can get satisfaction, but only through God. We can get satisfaction, but only through God. Not through people, not through things, but God and God alone can satisfy our deepest needs. If we believe that, then it requires really one thing. Going after God, seeking after God, but if you don't, I'll make a promise to you. You're going to suck your marriage dry. You're going to suck your marriage dry. When we don't go after God, and I'm going to get into this in just a moment, what I mean, it's a little bit like a couple sharing a malt, and they each stick a straw in it, and they suck it as fast as they can, and the next thing you know, you slurp on the bottom, and it's gone. And I've seen this happen with couples. The other day I was reading an article about Angelina Jolie, Miss Tomb Raider, Miss Laura Croft, and Billy Bob Thornton, who left his former wife for a 26-year-old. He's 43. A little bit like James Cameron left Miss Muscle Woman in Terminator, Linda somebody, for the next girl. And then the next girl. You know why? Those guys go through girls like we go through toilet paper. They suck as much out of each other as they can, and then when it's gone, they move on. And she was quoted as saying, sometimes when Billy Bob and I make love, I think we're going to kill each other. How long is that going to last? Till she's 30? Till she's 35? Till he's directing a new movie with someone cuter, more exciting, more ecstatic, or till he finally realizes, I've sucked all the life out of her. I've sucked all the life out of him. There's nothing left. A little bit like Tom and Nicole discovered. Your spouse will never be able to satisfy your needs or live up to your inflated expectations. The biggest reason many marriages suffer, at times feel so empty and unsatisfying, is this. We take no real time to thirst after God, to go after God, to spend time with God. We instead place so much emphasis on more time together, on a better sex life, on maybe a longer vacation together, and not that in fact there's any time or anything wrong with date nights with your spouse or great sex. The problem is in America, we're enamored with all of it. We worship. We worship. You see, what we really need is to make personal commitment to spend time alone with God and His Word and prayer. Let me just share something with you honestly. Sometimes you hear Brent or Mark or any of the other pastors I share and you wonder why we say such bold statements. A lot of the statistics we get are from a man named George Barna, who makes his living polling evangelical Christians, not nominal or in name only Christians, but those who believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He finds that the average evangelical Christian watches approximately 5 to 7 hours of television a day. Let's go with 5 times 7 is 35 hours a week. I wonder how many of us even spend 2 hours a week in a personal commitment, alone, longing for, talking to, interacting with, listening to the most extraordinary and satisfying person in the universe, and that's God. I don't know if you were listening carefully to Brent last night, but I was. Remember what he said he did after each conference in Kansas City, 1976? After the nail through his hand? He took his notebook. He went outside, alone. He didn't talk to his friends. He went outside, talked to God. And he interacted with God. And I happen to know Brent. I've known him, had the privilege of serving with him for almost 15 years. I've known him for almost 24 years. And it has been his habit of life, and it is still his habit of life, to seek God. And if I might be so bold to tell you, it is also mine. To week after week, get portions and quantities of time away from my family, away from that phone with God. And it's the only thing that saved my marriage. I would have already ruined it, even as a Christian. God recharges and invigorates. You see, marriage was not to serve me. God gave me my spouse to serve her. Only way I stay recharged to do that or to serve you in any way, shape, or form is my commitment to my time with God. And I have places throughout the city to go get with God. Early in the mornings or late at night. Sometimes late at night, I just lay in my bed. I sleep often on the couch simply because I bother my wife's back because I am so restless. And I think about God. Sometimes I just lay in my bed and I talk to God. My last words every night are not with my wife, they're with God. Almost every night. Just talk to God. Sometimes I cry in my bed. Sometimes I tell Him, Lord, I don't think I can take this anymore. Sometimes I just praise Him. Now we just interact. We just interact. Your spouse was not designed ever by God to do what only God can provide. The problem is we have not made a commitment to spend time with God because we don't really believe that that's the solution. And so we buy more marriage books and we go to more marriage conferences and there's nothing wrong with them. We can grow, we can improve, we can excel. But the deep need is to learn how to get with God. Great sex, a healthy, vibrant marriage, intimacy, an encouraging relationship is a byproduct of a great relationship with God. And if you don't have one, you will never get the rest. Never. Let me tell you a little secret. You know what it says in Proverbs? It says, better is a bowl of porridge where love is than the fatted calf in strife with it. The cheerful heart has a continual feast. All the days of the oppressed are miserable. It's all about your attitude. You see, it's all about God. God changes your attitude. So, for example, if I got a 5-minute time with my wife, hey, you know what? I can be satisfied with that. I don't need what the movie shows. Because with God's grace, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether I have a little sex or a lot of sex, whether I have a little money or a lot of money, whether I have a little food or a lot of food, whether I'm the weight I want to be or the weight I'm not, I don't want to be. Whether my car is working well or it's not working well, that doesn't mean always instantaneously my attitude is right. I'm just telling you that if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for my connectedness with God, I would have tore my wife to shreds. I'm that mean. I'm that self-centered. Without Christ, I'm that vicious. I'm that needy. When I'm not getting met with God, I'm looking to pull it from somewhere else. And we all do because, you see, we don't run on a battery that, like God, He just constantly has energy and power. We need rejuvenated. And when we're not getting with God, we're like a parasite. You know what we're like, the Bible says? We're like the leech. Give, give. The leech has two sisters. Give, give. Gimme. 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 And that's the way we become. And we just suck each other dry. I want to share with you one last verse. I don't have the reference. You can look it up later. It says this in the scriptures, those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Let me put it another way. If you hope in your spouse, you are simply going to be disappointed the majority of the rest of your life. It's the truth and it's a fact. If you expect marriage to give you what the Bible clearly states only God can really give you, you are headed for great disappointment. Remember, your spouse is like watered down maple syrup. They can never satisfy your deepest thirst. Thank you for listening tonight in spite of the noise. I know it wasn't Doug's fault. He's back there doing the best he can. Sometimes these things happen. But I trust that God will use this to touch your heart, to motivate you, to somehow figure out whether it's every Saturday morning, whether it's two nights a week, you get away for a couple hours in the evening instead of watching ER or your favorite television show and get some time with God. Most of us have a lunch hour here. I've encouraged my son, find a stairwell in the building that you work in. Find an empty bathroom. Go out to your car, even if you got to walk through the rain, and let it be your own private sanctuary and talk to God. If you don't, you're never going to discover what you were created for. Intimacy and communion with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that in everything you work for good, and even in these kinds of trials and these kinds of situations. I praise you tonight, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us every day. He goes with us to work. He goes with us home. He's there with us in the bedroom. He goes with us in the shower. When we're doing well and when we're doing poorly. You never leave us or forsake us. I'll tell you what, Lord, there have been times even those closest to me have walked out of the room on me, but you don't. There are those who've walked out of my life. There are those who say, I love you. But as Proverbs says, many declare their love, but who can find a faithful friend? You're that friend. And it frees me, as Brent was sharing, Lord, today, it frees me from putting pressure on people and expecting that which they can never give, which I can never give. Father, tonight, I want to ask you to heal marriages here this evening. I want to ask you to touch men and women's hearts. I want to ask you, Lord, to fill them with joy and peace that only Christ can give. I pray that right now they let go of the resentment they may have towards the person sitting next to them. And they might see that this person was a gift given to me by God for my growth, for my greater Christ-likeness, for me to treasure, for me to minister to. But you, Lord, you were given to us to worship. You were given to us because you and you alone can satisfy our need for intimacy and great comfort and encouragement and deepest love. Lord, I just ask you tonight that you'd help men and women to decide. Whether it's a mother here tonight who says, Mark, when do I have time? Who begins to realize that maybe at night when she's up nursing her baby, she could talk to God. Who begins to realize that during the day when maybe she's taking care of those children over dishes, she can talk to God. The husband who realizes my wife needs time away and begins to offer his service to her so she can get away. Spend time with God. The husband who decides maybe the projects aren't quite so important as my time with God. Lord, sometimes when I struggle and I find myself having a pity party and I'm thinking about no one loves me or I feel neglected, it dawns on me, Lord, that no one has been more neglected nor is currently more neglected than you. No one. And yet you keep loving us, you keep wooing us, you keep blessing us, you keep doing us good. Oh God, you're the most desirable person in the world. Fill us up and satisfy us in Jesus' name. Amen.